so glad we can cast all our care and all our anxiety on the Savior. Amen. The rarity of something increases interest and many times value. A first edition book, a baseball autograph of perhaps someone that has passed away, a piece of sheet music from a very long time ago, a piece of art, a document. I think just this week I read the story of they think they have found the very first hymnal printed in the United States, 1640, folks. They think that'll fetch anywhere from $20 to $30 million at auction. Those of you familiar with Antiques Roadshow and eBay know that the rarity of something increases interest and value. How many of you remember the commercial, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen? And I'll tell you why. Because E.F. Hutton didn't speak very often, so you listened. I think of, many of you know, I'm a Supreme Court junkie. I listen to the oral arguments for Supreme Court. And you say, Pastor, why do you do that? Amen. Because I like to torment myself. I really do. Amen. No, honestly, I like to try to establish logical thought patterns and patterns of persuasion, not just in debate, but also in handling this book. I want to handle it properly. Amen. And I think of Associate Justice Clarence Thomas earlier this year broke a 7-year silent streak at oral arguments. Many of the justices are very vocal at oral arguments. They challenge the litigators. But Justice Thomas, he just listened this year, said his first word in 7 years. It's rare. It's rare. I think about recently I came across an audio of a man named Cy Young. Cy Young. An audio, he was talking about a perfect game he pitched in 1904. Boy, that's a rare piece of audio. In our context today in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, the verse number 1 says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I have thanked God for the preciousness of this book. I thank God as I look through some of the notes and some of the spots where God has spoken to my heart of the preciousness of this book. And there have been times in my life, church, and I'll just confess to you, this is a reprint. It's got a new cover on it. One thing I miss about the old cover was it had some lip marks on it. Sometimes during an invitation, I would just kiss it and say, God, thank you so much for giving me your word. You know, the word of God is the only thing that God exalts above his own name. Psalm 138:2, thou hast magnified thy word above thine own name. But folks, that kind of precious is not what the Bible is talking about here. See, the word of God was precious in those days, and there was no open vision because the word of God was rarely given out. And you could see it later in the chapter there. You see in verse number 3 it says, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord." You see, the lamp of God was to be burning continually in the temple. God had said so in His Word. But the Word of God was rarely given out. God spoke to Moses. The Bible says, as a man speaketh face to face. God spoke to Joshua. Said, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Amen? What a comfort that must have been to Joshua, who was Moses' steward, who walked with Moses and took care of Moses and was there many times when God spoke to Moses. But then we have the period of the judges. The period of the judges is characterized by the verses in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, and the exact same verses in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. It says this, "And there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And I would tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, when man becomes his own God, God speaking to man is rare. Amen? Why does God have to speak to man when he's not going to listen to what he says? And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this passage is a really a fulfillment of Amos chapter 8, verse 11, where God says, "Behold, I send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the word of God." God was not speaking through his prophet here. Eli was the priest, and obviously as we read through the chapter, we understood why God stopped speaking through Eli. The Bible says that his sons made themselves vile. Now that was their fault. And he restrained them not. Hey, moms and dads, it's still our business to restrain our children from evil. I know that's not very popular out in the secular school system, but listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. It's my business to train up my kids. It's your business to train up your kids. It's our business to restrain them from evil. For a child left to himself bringeth shame, the Bible says. So here, God pronounces judgment on Eli. But there was no open vision. God was not speaking as he had in times past. Later on in the Bible, we finish the Old Testament with the book of Malachi. Brother Becker's been taking his class through the book of Malachi. But then after Malachi ends, there is 400 years where God did not speak. The title of our message today is A Rare Word. A rare word. Can I say something about this book, folks? The Bible is consistently the world's bestseller. I was thinking about this, Brother Ken, in spite of all the copies that are given away for free. Huh? Amen? It's the bestseller. And yet, in 2013, church attendance overall is down. Church attendance is down. Commitment to God's work, people surrendering their lives to go into full-time service is down. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, just having a Bible does not make you a Bible Christian. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. True Bible Christianity is rare. I'm talking about somebody who lives, breathes, eats, sleeps, this Bible. They say, you know what? This Bible is going to make my decisions for me. That's rare. People look at you like, you let the Bible decide where you're going to go and what you're going to do? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Absolutely, yes, I do. Why? Why is true Bible Christianity rare? Why is this a rare word? Now, for some of you, it's not a rare word. You're in it every day. Thank God. You take time and try, like we always say about devotions. This week, our devotions were on Mephibosheth. You know, one of the greatest things about having devotions with a four-year-old and a three-year-old is trying to get them to say Mephibosheth. Luke, he says, Mephibosheth. Amen. And Eric said it a couple times, and then we wanted to almost sing, just having fun with them. Amen. But there was one night, Brother Horst, we didn't get very far in the devotion. As we were talking about Mephibosheth and Lodabar and how he was the grandson of the king, and now he was lame on his feet and he was hungry every day. We didn't get very far, but we're going. We're trying. We're trying to be in that word every day, trying to tell our kids it's important. Amen. I know you are too, you families. But why is this, and how could it possibly be, but why is this a rare word today, just like it was in Samuel's day? Well, let me give you 7 points, Brother Hendershot, amen. 7 points. Good to have you back, amen. Just to pick on you about how many points I preach, amen. 7 points this morning. Why is this a rare word? Well, I'll tell you, number one, it's a rare word because the Bible is an authoritative book. The Bible is this King James Bible is an authoritative book. Amen, Brother Sammons? This King James Bible is an authoritative book. And by the way, when you're missing 20 to 25,000 words, it takes away a little bit of the authority. Amen. And so we're sticking with it. It's an authoritative book. And can I tell you this? Man at his core, at his sinful nature, the word is this: rebellious. And rebellious man hates anybody or anything telling him what to do or what not to do. You see, you read in when Jesus gave the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19, they got to the end God said, they will reverence my son. And what did they say? We will not have this man to reign over us. You know, people say that every day about this book. Listen, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You read Psalm chapter 2, the kings of the earth set themselves together saying, let us break their bands and cast their cords from us. We don't need this book. We've been hearing it for 40 years in our country. 50. Since they abolished prayer in our schools, they said, we don't need, you can have morality without religion. Hogwash. How's that working out? Last 50 years. Hadn't been very moral, amen? Haven't been please and thank you from our children like we used to have, amen? Now, some of us still demand it, amen? But you think about that, ladies and gentlemen, and I'll tell you what it is. This principle of, Brother Schmig was talking about it this morning, I know he'd talk about it tonight, but this principle of the Bible being authoritative is how our government was founded. And I'll tell you why. Because men that are governed by this book, you know what we need? Very, very limited government. Because this book tells us we live by the spirit of the law, amen? Not just the law, but the spirit of the law. And so this book is rare today because it's authoritative. Listen, we're going to talk about it next week in our anniversary message, but God says a lot of times, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Don't, God says. And I appreciate what Brother Ouellette said in the couple seminar. He said, God has much more different consequences for obeying disobeying a negative command than He does for disobeying a positive command. And the illustration Brother Ouellette gave, it was tremendous. And he said, how many of you have known somebody in the ministry that had to leave the ministry because he disobeyed a negative command? And many hands went up. But he said, you've never had to have somebody stand up and say, I'm resigning from the ministry because I haven't loved the Lord thy God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. We all try to do that, but God says, don't cross this line with His negative commands. Don't. And you know what? Man doesn't like that. Rebellious man hates authority, and all God's people said. And there is no greater authority than this book. One day we're going to be judged, and you know what's going to be there? This book. In addition to the books of our works and all the other books. So the Bible, number one, is an authoritative book. That's why it's a rare word. People don't like authority. They don't like authority. And we have trained our society in America to question authority. Listen, I appreciate what Brother Schmig said in Sunday school. Obey them that have the rule over you. Obey, submit yourselves to those civil authorities. Oh, listen, when it violates the Word of God, that's when I believe we can stand up with a sweet spirit and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Amen. But there's a lot of times where it's just because we don't like authority. Listen, this Bible's an authoritative book, so it's a rare word now. Something else about this Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we learn that this Bible is a spiritual book. This Bible is a spiritual book. Remember what it was to read the Bible perhaps before you trusted Christ as your Savior? And you said, this doesn't make any sense at all. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's a reason for that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself does judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because when you trust Christ, ladies and gentlemen, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. You're born of the Spirit. He comes and lives inside you. And you can pray and ask God, as Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 says, to be filled with the Spirit. And then, ladies and gentlemen, you can be, as John chapter 16 verse 13 says, taught by the Spirit. I want to tell you this, and I'm learning this more and more in trying to debate people about the Bible. If they don't have the Spirit of God, they don't understand it. They don't understand it. And by the way, I'm not being high and haughty about that. I'm being biblical. Yeah, listen, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. How many of us have heard, you're a fool to believe that book? That's because you don't know the author like I do. Amen. Amen. I've been introduced to him personally. This Bible's a spiritual book, so it's a rare word. Why? Just because you have the Holy Spirit of God doesn't mean you'll understand it either. You got to want to. You got to desire it. And you got to get along with God and say, please fill me and teach me your word. Not everybody's willing to do that. So it's a rare word. It's a rare word because it's an authoritative book. It's a rare word because it's a spiritual book. It's a rare word because it's a hated book. It's a hated book. You say, you mean there are people that hate the Bible? Brother Horsch and I were talking about this in my office this morning. You know, even when I was lost, I know what the Scripture says, we're enemies of God, amen, we're at enmity with Him. Praise God that Jesus Christ makes peace with us and God the Father. But I can tell you this, in my heart, Brother Holy, I didn't hate God. I didn't hate Him. I mean, actively hate Him. And it's hard for me to conceive of people that actively hate. Listen, hate God, but they're everywhere. And it seems like, ladies and gentlemen, they're making way more disciples than we are. You read the stuff by Richard Dawkins, and he goes on, and just this hatred of God and atheism, and of course we know it was a big part of the Cold War. By the way, you want a great book, you probably get it on Amazon for a penny. I was telling Brother Horsch this morning, My Answer to Moscow's Atheist by Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand, founder of the Voice of the Martyrs, communist prisoner for 14 years because he was a preacher of the gospel. His answer to atheism is the sheep. You see, the sheep should not still be here if survival of the fittest is true. Shouldn't be here. Why? Needs a shepherd. Just like us. Need a shepherd. We have one. Amen. We have a shepherd. Praise the Lord. But the Bible is a hated book. Why? It says in John 17, verse 14, it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Have you ever talked to somebody? I think about the seminal issue of the day, and I feel like I hit on it in almost every message, but it's just before us, folks, and we have to stand, is the seminal issue of homosexuality, same-sex marriage. You get beyond all the debates of civility and constitutionality and all that, and I'll tell you where you come to. You come right here. It goes back to point number one. You know the reason why people hate this book? It's authoritative. God has the last word. Why? Because He's the Creator. And the problem we're into, ladies and gentlemen, now is they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. See, the Bible's a hated book. So it's a rare word. It's a rare word. Many people just clam up because this book is so hated. It's a rare word because it's a hated book. It's a spiritual book. It's an authoritative book. Oh, something else, I like this. It's a revealing book. It's a revealing book. John chapter 3 verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought of God." See, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible's a revealing book. James chapter 1, verse 25, it says, "He that looketh into the perfect law of liberty." It likens the Bible to a mirror. You ever go in a fun house when you were younger? Fun house? If you're like me, when I was a kid, I look like Pastor Donald. I look like somebody just stretched me, amen. Just hide behind street signs, amen. Thin, tall and thin. So I used to go to those mirrors that make me look a little heavier, you know. And then you had people that are heavier. They went over to those mirrors that make you look thin. You know, you look like Laurel and Hardy, amen. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Let's stop looking for a different mirror. Let's change the reflection that's in the mirror. See, the Bible shows us our sin, doesn't it? It reveals it to us. It reveals the fact that it reveals. I'll tell you something the Bible reveals to me over and over, Brother Schmig, is my selfishness. Maybe not you visitors from heaven today, but your pastor occasionally can be selfish. Nobody's going to bail me out on that one. Okay, amen, amen. I understand, amen. You know what else we see in the Bible? We see our sin, selfishness. We see our spots, don't we? See our flaws. And so, you know, consequently, people don't like that. So you know what they do? They just close it up. Let the dust gather till next Sunday when they can impress everyone by bringing their Bible. Listen, the Bible's a revealing book. By the way, it also, praise God, it reveals Satan and all his methods, doesn't it? That's why, that's why it's a rare word, because Satan knows all his methods are contained right in here. And if I can keep it rare, then they won't know what I'm doing. Praise God, it also reveals the Savior and salvation. It's a revealing book. But it's a rare word because it's an authoritative book. It's a spiritual book. It's a hated book. It's a revealing book. Go over to Judges chapter 2. You're in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Just a few pages back in Judges chapter 2. I want to show you something else about this book, the Bible. Judges chapter 2. Look what it says here in the book of Judges. It's setting the stage for the rest of the book here. It says in verse 8, Judges chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord." And what a title. What a title that is. "The servant of the Lord died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in the Timnath-Heres, in the Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done in Israel." Can I tell you number 5 today? The Bible is an authoritative book. It's a spiritual book. It's a hated book. It's a revealing book. It's a neglected book. It's a neglected book. You see, ladies and gentlemen, as much as we would like to point our bony finger at this current generation and all the problems and issues about it, go back a generation. Say, "Well, I don't like, you're really getting personal today, Pastor, stepping on it." Listen, there's only one reason why there arose another generation which knew not the Lord. Because the previous generation didn't teach it to them. That's the reason. And you say, "Well, I'm not responsible for a whole generation." Let's those of us that have children say, "You know what? Bless God with all my heart. I'm going to do my best to be a true Christian and show my children that this word is not going to be neglected in our lives. The people I've met that are second generation Christians that are serving God, invariably, Mrs. Merrill, they will tell a story of their parents crying out in prayer and them waking up in the middle of the night and hearing it. Invariably, they will have a story of their dad who worked at a factory who had to get up at 5 o'clock every morning, and he got up at 4:30 so he could read his Bible. Invariably, it was times away where they spent time together in the Word of God. Folks, that's not happening now. Brother Schmig mentioned about in Sunday school about the people bowing their head because they were texting. You know, a lot of times in a home now, it'll be with the kids around and people are just doing this. Yeah. It used to just be TV. Now it's TV, internet, phones. Listen, folk, let's just make sure, again, we can't go back and change the past, but let's just make sure that it's not neglected in our homes. Make sure it's not neglected. You can read Psalm chapter 78 on yourself there about those generations. God had commanded His children in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to teach His word and of His works to the all generations. It's a neglected book. It's a revealing book. It's a hated book. It's a spiritual book. It's an authoritative book. You're still there in Judges chapter 2. Look at verses 11. Verse 11, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord into anger, and they forsook the Lord God and served Baal and Ashtaroth." You know what else this Bible is? This book, this rare word. Why is it a rare word? Because it's a disobeyed book. It's a disobeyed book. Unless you say, well, it wasn't their fault. The parents didn't teach them. That's partly true. But let's face facts. Many times, and you don't have to say amen, many times we know exactly what God says, and we disobey it. We justify it. We rationalize it. We just put in any word you want, but I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why this book doesn't have credibility with the world is because many Christians disobey it constantly. Constantly. You remember the testimony of Lot, which was no testimony? Remember when he said God had came to him and God sent his angels and God had given him his word. I'm going to destroy this city. Get your children, get your sons-in-law, your daughters, get them out of here. And he came and he told his sons-in-law, and the Bible says, but he seemed as one that mocked. I had a friend. He's in heaven today. He was working. We worked. The jobs that we had at Midwestern Baptist College were almost all telemarketing jobs. And don't hate me because I wasn't a telemarketer. I was somebody who gave information. Amen. Somebody said if the person that's hated the worst other than the IRS man is the telemarketer. Well, praise God. I was not a telemarketer. I just answered the phone when you called. Amen. But my friend, he was in charge of a group of people, and there was a lot of ungodly people in his group. And you know, one time, Brother Leonard, he absolutely lost his testimony. He just, in anger, he had just absolutely came down. And they looked at him and said, "Huh, you go to the Baptist college?" He seemed as one that mocked. And God broke his heart. He went to all those people, apologized to them. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something, that the Bible is a disobeyed book. And that's why it doesn't have more pull like it should. See, when you're a person who obeys the Bible, you're going to get that person that comes to you and say, "Can you pray for my wife? We found a tumor." If you're that person that just doesn't care about the book, why should they come to you? Come on now, amen? The Bible is a rare word because it's a disobeyed book. It's a neglected book. It's a revealing book. It's a hated book. It's a spiritual book. It's an authoritative book. And lastly today, the Word of God is rare because Satan knows that it's a powerful book. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Satan knows that this Bible is powerful in salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, we're born of the Spirit, yes, but the Word of God. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Satan knows that he's got to keep this rare, because if people open it up, God can save them. Now listen, folks, it's powerful in salvation. I'll tell you what else it is. It's powerful in developing convictions. People ask you, why do you do that or why don't you do that? Your answer ought to be, because this Bible says so. Because this is where I develop my convictions, right out of this book. And I'll tell you, there is comfort in that. The fact that I could say, hey, listen, this is just what God says about it. And that's good enough for me. It's powerful in salvation. It's powerful in conviction. You know what else it is? It's powerful in separation. First of all, separating us from the power and penalty of sin forever. All happens through the Word. But then gradually over time, that progressive sanctification, that we want to get further and further and further away from the things that this book condemns. We want to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We develop principles of separation right out of this book. And Satan knows it's powerful. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That's a great Greek word, dunamis, dynamite. We've got dynamite in our hands that can change lives, amen? But it can't if it's rare. Hey, let's make sure that when God looks at the Zavodsky home, that the Bible's not rare. Let's make sure when the Bible looks at the Gilbert home, that the Bible's not rare. Let's make sure when the Bible, or when God looks at the Hazel Schwartz home, that the Bible's not rare. The Lawley home, the Sammons home, we could go on, the Leonard home. Let's just make sure that in our lives, the Bible's not rare. Let's make sure we're living it and giving it. Not just living it, but giving it, amen? Giving it out. Make sure that the Word of God is not rare in your life. Maybe it has been. Maybe the Lord has shined His light on some areas in your life. Listen, change that today. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A rare word. Father,